The passage for my message to you today is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 21. I hope that you follow along in your pew Bible. Leave it open on your lap if you would. And hear the word of God. By this we know that we abide in him, that is in God, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and we believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we seek your help and we need your hope. A help and a hope that is found only in abiding in you. Help us to hear again, Lord, your good news that you have come to us, that you are at work among us, that you live within us. Help us to hear this, Lord, so that we might be encouraged as we look to the future, as we consider how we get along with one another and care for one another. Lord, show us your way. Assure us of your goodness and your presence one more time, and we will give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's so helpful to have just the right person on hand when you have a special need, isn't it? For example, this week, you know, we've been having a lot of activity around here in the building and fixing things and all that kind of stuff. And this week, the boiler guys from Scobell Plumbing were here. They're a nice group of guys. Their chief guy, his name is Spike. That sounds like a boiler guy's name, doesn't it? Spike. And he's just the right guy for the job. He's downstairs. He's welding in things. I don't even know. I like to just stay away from all that. But he's welding in these huge boiler plates. One of them weighs 1,000 pounds. He's got to put it in place. All the others get stacked against it, one after another. And he is so confident, and he knows exactly what needs to be done and how it needs to be done so that it'll be safe and secure and function properly. We need that in all kinds of areas of our life, don't we? Specialists from time to time. We need a good insurance agent, and we need a doctor occasionally. We need educators, and on the list goes. And I was thinking this week that one person we could really use around here is a good epistemologist. Wouldn't you agree? Any of you know a good epistemologist? Any of you know an epistemologist, good or bad? Probably not. I guess I shouldn't be surprised. Epistemology, as you will remember or maybe not from school, is the study of knowledge. Specifically, epistemologists, and apparently there's a group of people who call themselves this and get paid for it. I don't know how. They study the theory of knowledge, how we know that we know something. They study how it is that we can make a valid and true statement about something as opposed to something that's just a matter of opinion or a matter of feeling. I think we need a good epistemologist around here. How do we know what we believe is true? That's a good question. How do we know we're not just guessing at the truth around here? How do we know that this whole Sunday morning thing that we do each week isn't just some kind of mental exercise and wishful thinking? Is what we believe about God, upon which we build all our hopes for the future and through which we guide each and every step of our lives, is it true? How can we know? How can we know, or at least come to be as certain as possible? You see, so many folks these days tell us that matters of faith are impossible to know for certain. We are told that it's all just a matter of opinion, one's religious beliefs, that there's no concrete proof of anything. It's fine to have this or that belief, it is told to us, but one can never really be scientific or rational about such things. It's outside of our realm of knowing. An increasing number of folks these days would describe themselves as agnostic, not atheist, those who do not believe in God, but agnostic, those who do not know or think that we cannot know. Agnostic means that the conviction that you can't really decide whether one's religious beliefs or perspective about such matters are true or false. And they assert that God and matters related to God are outside the bounds of logic and of testing, and that when you come right down to it, it's kind of just blind faith. I appreciate the, authenticity and the honesty of those doubters. And surely we must ask ourselves, how is it that we really know God? How do we know that what we believe about God and the way of life that extends from such beliefs is a good way to go? Are we living truthfully and honestly? Can we really look to the future and be confident? Those questions really matter. We need a good epistemologist, Carol. We do. And thankfully, we have one this morning. His name is the Apostle John. In our passage this morning, John describes how it is and the way it works that we Christians claim to both experience and to know God's presence. Now, to be clear, it is always a matter of faith. However, faith for John, and for all the writers in the Bible for that matter, is never a blind leap in the dark. It is not some kind of intellectual suicide where you choose it or you don't, despite what your thoughts tell you and your reasoning tells you. Instead, we believe that our faith answers our deepest needs and our deepest questions and concerns about life, and answers them in a way that coheres with our experience and with our reason. And even more than that, John says that the very ground of our faith, well, it's grounded in history, in something that happened and intervened in this world. In our passage today, John begins, though, not by considering that basis upon which we believe everything, but he considers rather our experience to start with. He looks inward, doesn't he? He points us to an unseen reality in our lives, and that there we find God working within us, he says, even though we may not be able to see or to feel that happening. John points us to the Spirit of God. He says that God's presence in our lives and in our life together is within us. That's where he begins. Verse 13 says, if you're looking at your Bible, by this we know. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Last week in our passage we learned that God abides in us. Now we are told that we abide in God. The way God abides in us and we in God is through his Spirit. This talk of the Holy Spirit can be kind of confusing to Christians and to folks in general, I suppose. I want to make a few things clear. First, the Holy Spirit is not like the Force in Star Wars. Let's just clear that up right away. I'm a Star Wars fan, but the Spirit is not like the Force. The Spirit is not an impersonal power that is present everywhere. The Spirit is not some kind of energy that you can tap into in some kind of mystical way. Instead, the Spirit is a person or personality who works personally, who comes to us and stays with us, the Bible says. The Spirit is equal to and one with God the Father and God the Son. When we baptize a child, as we will next Sunday morning, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those three being equal to one another and one with each other. The Spirit is not lesser than the Father and the Son. And when John says that the Spirit abides in us, he means that the Spirit remains with us and makes his home in us. The Spirit is God's unseen presence at work within and among us. Now, some Christians claim that to have the Holy Spirit in your life, that you must have some kind of special or personal experience with the Spirit of God. That you must be able to give evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life and using you in your life. Perhaps you must give evidence of some spiritual gift taking place. Some of our Christian sisters and brothers believe that the evidence that the Spirit is in your life is that you speak in unknown tongues, in an ecstatic language, or that you've had some kind of experience in prayer or praise that has met you in a deeply emotional way. And I would not deny that those things happen at all. But in contrast to that, John assures us that the Spirit is present and at work in every Christian's life. He abides in us, and we abide in him because he's given us his Spirit. Noticed or not, the Spirit has guided us each step of the way. Noticed or not, the Spirit has provided for all of our needs in our life and in the life of our church. Noticed or not, the Spirit has cared for us and has guided our steps and has watched over us. Whether we felt that or had any kind of special experience or not is not the point. The point is not that. The point is the reality that the Spirit is with us. Let that sink in for a moment. You might be thinking that when you compare yourself to others sitting around here this morning, that maybe you're not a very good Christian, or you're not even real clear about what it's all about. You don't know much about this Christianity thing, maybe. Or maybe there are things in your life, mistakes that you've made, regrets that you have, ways in which you have not measured up to people's expectations. And you might be thinking to yourself, I'm not much use to God. I don't have much to offer. Forget all that. God says, I take you just as you are. I put my Spirit in you. He abides in you, the Holy Spirit. You matter to God this day. No matter what the past is filled with, no matter your doubts about the future, today God is present in your life, John says, and at work in your life. God won't let you go. God remains with you. God abides in you. And nothing will ever change that. That's the fact of the matter. No special experience is needed. No tapping into the universal energy force. None of that is required. All that we need to know first is to know that at rock bottom, God is with us, abiding in us, even as we abide in Him. But John isn't content to stay there and to just talk about an inner experience or reality that cannot be proved or unproved. John says that we know that this experience is true, this inward sense of God's experience, but not just because we have warm fuzzies or feelings or something like that. A lot of people these days claim to be in touch with God with varying different opinions about who this God is. And so John said that this inward dwelling of the Spirit that we have is grounded not in a feeling or a sensitivity that we might have, but grounded in an outward historical event, a concrete, visible manifestation of God's presence. And that comes, that knowing of God, that foundation of our experience of God comes in the person of Jesus Christ. It is not a matter only of subjective opinion then, but of objective reality for John, of flesh and blood. God came and showed up among us, for us, as one of us. Verse 14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son, His Son, as the Savior of the world." When John says "we," he means himself and the other apostles, those who actually walked with Jesus and saw Jesus and ate with Jesus and heard Him and saw Him in action and saw His healing power and the freedom that He brought to people's lives and the resurrections from the dead, and who watched Him go to the cross and die and saw Him as a risen Lord and Savior. Earlier in this letter, John talks about how we have seen with our eyes and we touched Him with our hands. In John's Gospel, he says that the Word, that is God's own Son, became flesh and dwelt among us. And he said that this Jesus is God's Son and our Savior. Truth, goodness, and beauty, which all of us desire, are then in the Bible not things that are like abstract philosophical categories, not things that we have to work hard toward in life that we might desire to try to figure out exactly what they are. Truth, beauty, and goodness are not chance happenings that we stumble across every now and then. Instead, says John, we know the meaning of life. We know the best way to live. We know that we have a genuine hope in the I trust that I said what was appropriate, Lord. We know all of these things because we know them in Jesus, in this one who has been revealed to us. We do not discover God and God's ways. God makes Himself known to us. John said that Jesus is God's Son. He's God's own self revealed to us. And furthermore, He is our Savior. He is the one who rescues us from meaninglessness. He rescues us from sin and evil, the effects of pain and death in our world. He's the one who gives us true love. John and the other apostles all saw it with their own eyes. They knew and experienced this salvation. and they saw it revealed to others as well. And so we have to ask the question then, yes, the Spirit is within us, John says. He says that the way that we believe that this is true is because he and the apostles, saw this revelation taking place. But how does what happened 2,000 years ago connect with our lives today? How does Jesus' salvation come to us? How is it that the Spirit abides within us? What is it that connects us with this Jesus so long ago? And the answer is in verse 15. John wrote that God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. It is a matter of confession that makes the connection. Now, confession, not the mere reciting of words or reciting a creed out of our hymnal, of course, but confession in the sense of deep belief, of conviction, of a matter that is settled and sealed in one's heart and mind. We needn't try to discover truth or meaning or God. We needn't do anything to try and gain God's attention or his presence with us or to earn God's love for us. All we must do is to acknowledge the reality of the situation. God came to us. God made himself known to us. God saved us in and through his Son, Jesus. He came. He took the initiative. Back in the 1970s, when I was a kid, there was a Christian bumper sticker campaign. Maybe you'll remember. It was kind of an advertising campaign for Christianity. And on bumper stickers all around the country, you would see a yellow and black lettering that said, "I found it," with an exclamation mark. Do any of you remember the "I found it" campaign? No. Apparently it was only where I lived, in the town where I grew up in. The "it" meant salvation in Jesus. "I found it." John, however, says it's the other way around. It, salvation in the Son of God, finds us. He comes to us and abides with us and in us. We simply, though deeply, acknowledge what has happened. When we confess that Jesus as the Son of God, we are saying that we acknowledge that what John and the other apostles saw in Jesus literally, that we believe that is the truth, that that is the case. We acknowledge the truth of the situation sincerely and without any reservation. Again, God is present and active among us through his Spirit. That inward reality is based on the outward testimony of those who knew Jesus and who saw Jesus. It is grounded in history. That inward reality and outward experience become a part of our lives when we trust that testimony, the apostles' testimony, when we believe what they said they saw and experienced. But John does not stop there. Christian knowing continues, and its ramifications of this knowledge are spelled out. He said that when we hold to this confession, we come to know much more than just that a God exists out there somewhere in the universe, and that this God showed up and walked among us. We also come to know that this God who is present among us loves us. To acknowledge Jesus as God's Son is to find love in its deepest and most meaningful form. It is to know the very love of God. As verse 16 says, "So we have known and we believe the love that God has for us." God is love, as we have said. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. And yes, we know this God is love, and that does something for us. It does a couple of things. The first thing it does is it frees us from all anxiety and worry about the future, about tomorrow and about the distant future. Because Jesus reveals God's love for us, when we confess that he is the Son of God, we don't need to live with any fear or anxiety over anything at all. Love, John says, has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. John was likely writing to a group of Jewish Christians. And one of the great themes in the Old Testament texts, especially the prophets, was the day of judgment. It's a pretty scary thing to think about. All through the Old Testament, stern warnings were written to God's people, reminding them that they would one day have to answer for the ways in which they had lived their lives before a holy God. Yes, God had committed himself to them, but how had they responded was the question. And there would come a judgment day. Zephaniah talked about it, and Malachi talked about it. A day in which they'd have to answer up. And to read of such a day, well, that would be an ominous thing, considering that everyone would have to think about what they did that they really wished they hadn't, or failed to do that they really wished that they had. What a frightening prospect to have to answer for God for the way in which you've lived this gift of a life that he has given you. John, however, said, there is no reason to worry at all. Our future is in God's hands, and God is love. That's the final destiny and landing place before God. We're so often tempted to worry about tomorrow, set aside the day of judgment, just worrying about what decisions to make, worried about our kids, worried about our health, worried about our mental stability, worried about what tomorrow is going to bring, worried about our finances. We can be overwhelmed with no good answers to the circumstances that we face. But John reminds us that all of that tomorrow stuff is in God's hands, not ours. And God remains with us. And God never lets go of us. He abides in us. This is the God that we have met in Jesus, his Son. And so as we look to the future, whether that distant day or just tomorrow, John says we can be bold. In confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, we are only ever met with God's love. God is with us today, and he will be with us tomorrow. There is therefore no reason of any kind to have fear about the future. There is no fear in love, said John. But perfect love, or love brought to its completion, brought to its end, it casts out fear. It throws it away. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears, John says, has not reached the end or the perfection of love. And not only does this knowing God produce in us a comfort and freedom from fear in the future, it also liberates and frees us to love one another today. We do not have to angle and manipulate to get our way. We do not have to kind of keep hammering away and trying to get people to see things our way. In the confession that Jesus Christ is God's Son, we are free to really live as God desires for us to live. We do this when we love one another. We love, John says, because he first loved us. Our confession that Jesus is the Son of God is proved true, and it is put on display when we love one another. Our confession that he is God's Son is only true so far as we are willing to follow his commandment to us, that if we love God, we must love our brothers and sisters also. So I want to leave you with this today, dear friends. I want to just remind you of the truths of the way that we Christians see the world and how we come to know it and our place in it. I want you to remember that God remains with us every step of the way. Whether we are at work or at school, whether we go off to college, whether we are retired, no matter where we are and when we are, God is with us, abiding with us through His Holy Spirit. And so we leave this place today confessing the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. And we leave this place today experiencing His presence and living with boldness and confidence as we step toward the days ahead and walking in love. Amen. Let's stand and sing.